Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Today's reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. The rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, someone ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "Humanly, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one has ever left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
What does it look like to be radically generous? Have a think about someone you know who lives sacrificially because of their faith in Jesus. Pete and I were talking about this week, and we thought about some friends of ours. They're a very dynamic, attractive couple. They are Swiss. They left their home country of Switzerland and they moved to Africa, to East Africa, in response to God's call on their lives. Now, if you know Switzerland, you know what it's like. It's a pretty beautiful place, highly efficient, good chocolate, good timekeeping. It's a good place to live. But they left Switzerland. And they themselves are highly efficient and productive, but they were willing to leave the potential they had to fly high. And in response to God, they went to minister among the Somali people, who are one of the hardest people groups on earth to reach with the gospel. Why did they do this? They did it because they saw that God was asking them to make a radical response. They lived in the most basic of accommodation. They lived in a very dusty, sandy town in the desert on the border. They lived with not much electricity and water. They had a young family. The home that they had in the town was expected to have an open door policy, and that's literally an open door, no door, in fact, so that people could walk in and out whenever they wanted to sit with them in their home. And they had to live extremely simply because otherwise the people they were talking to would not even give them the time of day. These friends have sold everything and given to the poor. I wonder who you thought of when I asked you to think of someone who lives with radical generosity. Those who do are deeply impactful people to be amongst, aren't they? And the strongest witnesses to the freedom that the gospel gives. Well, we're going to spend the next two weeks, looking at the story of the rich young ruler. Preeti has just read it for us. We're going to do it in two sections, and we're going to continue thinking about what the kingdom of God looks like. What is this radical, topsy-turvy kingdom that Jesus is teaching about? This week, we will be focusing on money, and next week, we'll be thinking about the radical approach to our discipleship. So let's pray, and then I will start. We can all think of those we know, Lord, who are radically generous, many of them within this church family. We want to say thank you for the impact that it makes when someone lives with radical generosity. We want to ask you, Lord, to help our hearts to be soft and ready to hear from you this morning, wherever we're at and whatever you want to say. Amen. Let's talk about the M word. I wonder how it makes you feel when someone says to you, can we have a chat about your money? Money is a really complicated thing, particularly for British people. We traditionally get so twitchy about it that it's known in polite society as the M word, so that we don't actually have to mention it. It's a really hard thing to preach about. I'm instantly hypocritical if I talk to you without first spending time examining my own heart and life. I'm very aware that some of us here this morning have plenty of money and some of us have very little. If I look round, I see a variety of cultural backgrounds that means some of us think our money should be private, but it's something between us and God. Don't talk to me about that, please. And others are very used to a preacher informing them they are expected to give. Please sign the pledge form on the way out of church before you leave. For some of us, lack of money has meant lack of choice. And for others, money has opened up huge opportunities. It's a good thing to be reminded of as we learn to live with the cultural diversity God is blessing us with in our church family. How can we love and understand each other well when we have such varied financial backgrounds? Also, as a leadership team, we have been challenged over recent weeks about not talking about money enough. Now, in some senses, we've been talking about money every week as we've talked about our budget shortfall. And I want to start by saying an enormous thank you to all who have given so generously to help our deficit be reduced. But we've been challenged longer term. We've been asked to say more about what it means to tithe, to give a portion of our income to God's work. We've been challenged we don't tackle the sin of materialism from the pulpit. And at PCC, it came up that there should be far more regular teaching on giving. Finally, in my introduction, which is longer than usual because we're talking about money, I would like to say much of what I say today is addressed to those of us who are financially well off. But Scripture tells us to give our money away whether we have much or little. Either way, Jesus looks into our hearts and asks us to trust him with our finances. So with all that in mind, we're going to return to our annual deep dive into Mark's Gospel. We look at Mark's Gospel every year, and as we come back to it today, we've landed at the story of the rich young ruler. Isn't it interesting how God works? Let's look at Mark chapter 10 together. It's on page 1024 of the Pew Bibles. And let's look at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, someone ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It would have been a strange sight, a man with religious and social prestige running. Men of prestige didn't run, you see. They didn't need to. But this man, he ran up to Jesus and he threw himself into the dust on his knees. "Good teacher," he panted, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I can imagine there were many who paused to watch this scene unfold, and Jesus himself stops to engage. "Why do you call me good?" he asks. An ironic question, because Jesus is the Son of God. No one is good except God alone. In fact, you see, rabbis were not allowed to be called good. Maybe in doing so, this rich young ruler was trying to flatter Jesus. Or maybe he had seen something that he thought came from God. Jesus wants this man to see, though, that it is not the teacher who brings the change that comes to good, but only God's. It is God alone who is good. So what's Jesus' answer to this man's question? What must this man of standing, great moral and social standing, do to inherit eternal life? At first, it seems like Jesus is giving him a pat on the back. He cites 6 of the 10 commandments, and the man nods along. "Yes, Jesus, I've done them all. Since I was a boy, I've kept them all perfectly." I wonder if you noticed which commandments Jesus quoted in verse 19. Have a look at them. These are the commands that are in many senses external. They're the ones you can point to and say, "I've done it." These are the ones you could look at and feel a glow of achievement. "Yes, I do that, and I don't do that. That one as well. And look at my life. It's the proof that I've done them well." In some senses, we see here a man who sees following Jesus as something else to tick off his list. He assumes maybe that eternal life is something he can add to his portfolio, or something he can do. "What must I do, Jesus?" he asks. He's already ticked so many things off. Now he wants to inherit the biggest prize of all, eternal life. "Tell me, Jesus, what's the final thing I do to get to the top of the ladder?" Sometimes we look at what we've done and we feel a quiet satisfaction in it. Maybe we've progressed up the career ladder, or chosen a wise investment plan. Or when it comes to God's commands, we're pretty sure we're doing okay. Yep, we haven't cheated on our husband. We haven't stolen anything. We're kind to our mum and dad. We've done these as well. For others here, we may be thinking, actually, I've really messed up. I've broken most of these commandments. Or maybe we're looking at our lack of finances and thinking, God must think I've done a pretty bad job because he hasn't given me financial rewards. You see, money can be one of those things we quickly feel smug about, even without realizing it. There's a sense, maybe unspoken, that we've done well if we're well off, and we've messed up if we're not well off. But when we start to look at what we've done or what we haven't done, we've got things wrong. You see, God does maths differently from us. When we try to add to a job done list, done that, tick, God is not interested. He doesn't do add-ons from us. God's maths looks like starting by taking everything away. All the things we've done, all the things we've got, all the things we haven't done. As we'll see, God's calculations are different from ours. What does a financial advisor do? They help our money go further. They improve its tax efficiency. Maybe they help us to become richer. That's not how God works when we ask him to take on the role. Let's read verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Did you notice what this man wanted to inherit? He asked Jesus for eternal life, not for salvation. He didn't ask Jesus how he could be saved. You see, he thought keeping the law had already brought him salvation. But Jesus saw what was blocking him. "You're missing something," he says. "One thing you lack, and it's big." It was, in effect, the four missing commandments, the ones that ask us to put God first, to honour his name, not to worship idols, not to be covetous and want more and more. These are the ones that go to the heart. And in his heart, this man was attached to something else. There are times, aren't there, when Jesus is uncompromisingly strong in what he says. This is one of those places. Next week, we're going to look more at how the onlookers reacted to his comments. But for us this morning, I'd like us to see there is both a radical response that Jesus asks and a compassionate grace in what he says. So firstly, let's notice that Jesus is telling this young man to respond radically. "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me." "What, Jesus? What did you say? Don't you mean I need to sort of tithe 10% and then stick a tenner in the poppy box? And I mean, if I give everything away, who's going to pay the mortgage?" What Jesus saw when he looked at this eager young man was the thing that was holding him back. The real issue was that he was trying to find eternal life. Ultimately, he needed salvation through his own efforts and not through Jesus. What Jesus saw was that this young man was relying on his wealth instead of on God. I don't believe that this passage tells all of us to leave church today and give away all of our money. There are other places in Scripture where it tells us that money can be used as a wise investment. We see the Apostle Paul was financially supported by those who had money, for example. What is consistent throughout Scripture, however, is that money holds great spiritual danger. Money is not bad in itself, but we need to understand that living with a radical approach to our money is what all of us as Christians are asked to do, whether we have much or little. Money can absorb all our thinking, whether we're aware it does so or not. Whether we're thinking about the next pay packet or dreaming of our next holiday, either way, we're not allowing God the space to come into our lives as the king of everything. In particular, those of us who have more than enough money, and I'm including myself, I believe we need to be careful because I think money can make us feel superior. It can make us judge the decisions of those who don't have as much, whether we mean to or not. And it can take away our dependence on God, because we always have our money to fall back on when life gets tough. It makes us short-sighted when we need an eternal perspective. So with the radical demand of his statement to the man with the money, Jesus also asks us to step back this morning and consider, would I be prepared, if Jesus said this to me, to go and sell everything? Or would I walk away sadly? Where's Jesus asking me to radically reconsider what I'm doing with my money? How can I use my money to bring greater blessing to those in this church family who need it? Maybe we need to start by saying, how can I be brave enough to start praying more about what God wants me to do with my money? But secondly, let's not miss the grace in this passage. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus saw a young man desperately looking for answers. Jesus also knew what was going to happen next, that he would walk away sadly. Either way, he looked at him, saw the root of his problem, and loved him. That's how Jesus sees us too. He sees what lies between us and God, and he loves us. Even when it feels like what he's asking us is incredibly hard, Jesus asks us because he knows our hearts and he loves us. And it's his love that means that we can begin to trust him with what stands between us and him. Look at the second part of verse 21. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What happens when we trust Jesus with our money? He promises us the investment opportunity of a lifetime, treasure in heaven. Jesus talks about treasure in heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. The Message version puts it like this: don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths, or corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moths and rust and burglars. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Treasure in heaven is permanent. We never need to fear it depreciating against the pound or whatever it is that treasure does. If we invest in treasure in heaven, it's something which lasts forever. We begin to have treasure in heaven when we put our faith in Jesus. You see, having Jesus brings a joy like nothing on earth can bring. Knowing that we belong to Jesus means that we are given assurance eternally. Hallelujah. When we belong to Jesus, he takes over every part of our lives, including our wallets. And my friends, we are released from what holds us. When Jesus is the one who brings us peace and release, our money no longer needs to be something we spend our time worrying about. It can be given to Jesus to use as he wants to. There's far more that I want to say about treasure in heaven, so come back next week. But let's end this morning by doing one more calculation in a Jesus style. Jesus plus our money equals freedom. What is our radical response to Jesus this morning? When we trust Jesus with our finances, we hold them on an open hand. The young man in this story walked away because he could not see how holding on to his cash could be something that he could let go of. For him, what Jesus was asking him to do was just too costly a price to pay. I've been very aware as I'm writing this that some of us sitting here today do not have enough money. We're grateful to the Lord that we are a church that has people from many different backgrounds and life circumstances. And our prayer is that everyone is loved as part of our church family. If you're struggling this morning, please don't leave. without being brave enough to talk to one of us. We've got a ministry to those in need. Sally is the one who runs that. Sally, would you wave? Sally is sitting at the back. Please do go and talk to Sally. Carol also. Carol, would you wave? These are the women on our ministry team who particularly have oversight of those who are in need. So please do go and talk to them. They'll be able to help you find food banks or warm spaces as winter comes. Don't forget as well that next week is a bring and share lunch. You absolutely do not have to bring. You can just share. There's always plenty. Or our Christmas Day dinner as well, which is for everyone, particularly those who feel as if they can't have a fancy meal this year. Come and have it on us. And for many of us here this morning, we come from situations where we have a regular income or savings in the bank. We are blessed. We are blessed people on earth. I was thinking of that young man who raced up to Jesus with such eagerness in his eyes, but went away so sad. Building treasure in heaven is going to cost us. But as we'll see next week, the cost brings eternal joy. Let's not leave here today sadly or even cynically, believing Jesus, this was just one of the things he said, using hyperbole for effect. I don't believe so. The life of a believer is one that impacts everything we do and everything we have. So this week, may God help us all to live with a radical approach to our money, whether we have plenty or not. Remember my Swiss friends who I talked about at the start today. That story was not intended to make anyone in this room feel guilty. Instead, I wanted to describe people who took Jesus at his word. Our friends did not decide that leaving Switzerland for Africa would mean they had a head start on the race to eternal life. No. They started from a place of seeing what Jesus had done for them. And that's where we need to start too. We actually cannot keep all the commandments. We actually cannot give absolutely everything away. We don't know how to do it. We are flawed human beings. But we start from the place where Jesus has done everything for us. We bring nothing to him, but we start from what he has done at the cross. He's asking us to live radically because he has done something even more radical when he died for us. Because of what he's done, we don't need to say, "What else must I do? What do I have to do?" Instead, we start by saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Now, what do you want me to do in response?" Let's pray as we close. It's only because of what you've done that we can even begin to consider trusting you, Jesus, with our finances. We want to ask you to help us to be brave enough to pray about our money, whether we're worried about not having enough, or whether we're feeling you say, "Give more away." But we want to close our service today by saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, that you look at us and love us so much that you died for us. That when we give our lives to you, you change everything and bring us freedom." Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.